And our theme this evening is kindness despised. Kindness despised. Last week we read of Mephibosheth's humble response to the Lord's kindness through his anointed David. That the Lord, through David, showed kindness to Mephibosheth. And this week we read of Hanan's contempt for that kindness. Now, the fact that these varying responses are to be traced to the sovereign purpose of God and the sovereign bestowal or withholding of that grace to receive the kindness of the message of kindness, that does not alter the fact of the responsibility of both Mephibosheth and of Hanan. Mephibosheth, in humbly receiving the words of kindness from David, and Hanan in his contempt for the kindness of the Lord through David. And God's sovereign election does not in any way reduce the rightness of believing the gospel and the wrongness of rejecting it. First of all then, the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord. In the first five verses, we have the kindness of the Lord. We are told that Nahash, Hanan's father, had shown kindness to David in the past. What this kindness was, we do not know. Some think it may have been a treaty between Amnon and David while David was king over Judah in Hebron. That during that time, that 7 years when he was king over Judah, but Ish-bosheth was still king over the northern tribes. And this would be in keeping with the idea of faithfulness implied in the term rendered kindness in our text. It's the same word as in the previous chapter. It's the idea of promised, covenanted love or faithfulness and kindness. And certainly it would be compatible with that meaning if it was indeed that Nahash had made a league with David during that time. But we cannot be sure. At any rate, David, who showed kindness to Mephibosheth for his father Jonathan's sake, also showed kindness to Hanan for his father Nahash's sake. And so he sent an embassage to convey sympathy and condolences to Hanan for the death of his father Nahash. But under the influence of his princes, Hanan had the servants of David shamefully treated. So in verse 3, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So he shamefully treated the servants of David, the Lord's anointed. Now this was not just a bit of a practical joke. It was a deliberate insult to David and to all Israel. You see, when a people pass the boundary of normal friendly behavior between nations towards another people, when they pass the boundary of proper treatment of another nation, then that boundary of behavior being crossed means that the very physical boundaries are under threat as well. And appeasement is not the answer. David could have said, well, will not make much of it, but he'd have been wrong. David was right to treat it as a cause of war, because it wasn't just a bit of a joke. What they were doing was treating David's servants in this shameful way to show their contempt for David and for Israel. So Israel's borders were not safe. And in verse 5, David did what he could to look after the dignity of his servants as far as possible. Now, what is the application here? Firstly, we must grasp that there is a twofold response to Christian kindness. David behaved as a believer. The children of Ammon were not automatically to be treated as the avowed enemies of the Lord, the way that some were. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 19. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So the Ammonites were the children of Lot through his incest with one of his daughters. And David was fulfilling the word of God, even what we read in Galatians 6 verse 10, where we are told concerning our behavior toward others. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But it was not appreciated. It was misunderstood. And it was misinterpreted. And through malice, a wrong construction put upon it. We need not therefore imagine that Christian kindness will always be received with kindness. It simply is not so. We must do it for the Lord's sake. If you try to behave like a Christian because of the reward of being treated likewise in return, you will soon become bitter and twisted and disillusioned. You must do it for the Lord's sake, or you'll not continue in it. You'll find it too much. And of course, real Christians will do it for the Lord's sake. But lest we're tempted to lower the motive and to think, well, we'll show Christian kindness because everyone will think it's wonderful. We must do it for the Lord's sake, because not everyone will think it wonderful. And this was not appreciated by Haman. But then secondly, there is a twofold response to the Lord's kindness through his people. There is a twofold response to the Lord's kindness through his people. You see, all real Christian kindness is of the Lord. It is not only of the Lord in the sense that it is the Lord working in the hearts of his people that is the cause of it, but it is an expression of the kindness of the Lord. The Lord causes his people to be kind because the Lord is kind. And the kindness of his people is the Lord's kindness. The Lord does not create a kindness in his people that is contrary to his own kindness. And so it was the Lord, through his servant, his anointed David, who was showing this kindness. And it was the Lord's kindness, as well as David's kindness, that was despised by Haman, though humbly received by Mephibosheth. So it is when the people of God show kindness to their fellow men and women, when they show kindness, especially that greatest of kindness, of kindnesses, of bringing the gospel to men and women, when they seek their true welfare by telling them of their need to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a kindness that reflects the kindness of the Lord. Luke chapter 6, we read a little bit of this last time with Luke chapter 6 verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which could do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And so this kindness of David was the Lord's kindness through his servant. Some, when the Lord's people are kind enough to tell them the truth as it is in Jesus, some, the elect of God, by the abounding and saving grace of God working in them, receive the gracious word with meekness and with readiness of mind, whereas others despise the message of the Lord sent to them in kindness and goodness, the kindness and goodness of God, and they despise it. So in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So here the apostle speaks of the unbelieving Jews, who are the objects of the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, a goodness which ought to lead them to repentance. But because they harden themselves and go on in impenitence, they treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. They treasure up, like in a flood behind a dam, the wrath of God builds up, because they despise his goodness and long-suffering. So the kindness of the Lord through his servants in the preaching of the gospel has a twofold effect. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. We read that the gospel is a savour of life unto life to some, and of death unto death to others. And we are aware then that there is a twofold effect of the preaching of the gospel. Some are benefited by it, that is, the elect of God who are enabled to receive the gospel, and others are rendered more guilty because they reject the light and they despise the kindness of God expressed in the preaching of the gospel to them. We must not therefore be wearied in well doing, because the response is twofold. We must not be wearied in well doing, because as we reflect the kindness of the Lord and bring the truth of his word to men and women, that not all receive it. In fact, in a day such as ours, many reject it, more reject it today than receive it. But we must not be overwhelmed by that, because we are told in the scriptures that the word of God will have a twofold effect. It will be a means of salvation to some and of greater guilt to others and greater condemnation. Nor must the servants of the Lord be surprised if abuse and shameful treatment come upon them as they announce the gospel of grace and as they express the kindness of the Lord's anointed. So then, the kindness of the Lord despised. But then secondly, the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord, verse 6 to verse 14. In verse 6 we read, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. They realized they'd bitten off more than they could chew. In opposing the Lord's anointed, they realized that it was going to be too much for them. And so they hired four lots of Syrians, or Arameans. And they thought that this would be sufficient. But you see, they had opposed the Lord. They had opposed the kindness. They had despised the kindness of the Lord. They had opposed the anointed of the Lord. And so nothing would be enough. For though hand join in hand, they shall not escape. Whose hand can be strong and whose heart can endure in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. When the Lord arises to judgment, there is no escape and no league, no agreement, no amount of joining with others will deliver out of his hand. Sometimes men foolishly, when the subject of hell is mentioned, they say, oh, well, there'll be plenty of us. But that will not diminish their hell in the slightest. It will only be an aggravation. Because in hell, there will be no love. That there will be no friendship, no comfort in the fellow inhabitants of hell. All the what we regard as natural affection in this world will be taken away, and the real wickedness of the heart of man will be exposed. It is the place reserved for the devil and his angels. And so there will be no consolation in any creature in hell. There will be an utter aloneness, and the presence of others will only be an aggravation, not a mitigation. And so those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom David pointed as a Christ-like type of the Christ, having despised his kindness in the gospel, the fact that they have joined together against the Lord will be of none effect. So in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. You see, their joining together was of no avail. The Jews used the Romans in the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. But in AD 70, the Romans crushed the Jews. And surely we get something of an idea of the disharmony that will forever be amongst all the enemies of the Lord, that there will be no consolation in their joint hatred of the Lord forever and ever. And then we have then the confounding of their thinking in verse 7 to verse 14. The run of the battle was like this. It is clear that the Ammonites and their Syrian allies were separated by a considerable distance. Joab found himself and his army in between these two armies. But it obviously was a big distance, and sufficient that they could maneuver and discuss and work out what they were going to do. And so the Ammonites evidently wanted to keep their escape route into their city of Medeba. We're given the name in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 19 verse 7. And so the two armies were separate, the Ammonites and their Syrian ally. So Joab ended up in the middle of them. But Joab realized that the distance between these two armies was such that they couldn't help each other. And so he split his own troops into two. He took one lot against the Ammonites and Abishai, took the other against the Syrians. And the result was that the two opposing armies could not communicate with each other, whereas Joab and Abishai, if need be, they could. So you ended up with two battles, but the two Israelite armies were within contact of each other if need be, whereas the two opposing armies were kept separate. And so it was the Ammonites and the Syrians who blundered, not Joab. And even Joab, of course, recognized that it was the honor of the Lord that was at stake. Verse 12, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." His obligation and the obligation of his men was by the grace of God to behave like men and to show courage for the cities of our God. And the outcome was with the Lord. Their responsibility was to fight to the glory of God, and the Lord would do that which seemeth him good. The cities of our God are probably the territories on the other side of Jordan that the Syrians would have come through in order to go to Ammon. And if Israel lost the battle, that territory would probably be lost to Israel. But the Syrians fell before Joab and lost heart, and so the Ammonites retreated into their city. And for the time being, that was that. But the fall of the Syrians paved the way for the ultimate and final defeat of the Ammonites later on. But let's just apply this for a moment. First of all, those who oppose the Lord will surely be judged. Though the Lord bears long and may show much kindness, yet there will come an end. Judgment will surely fall. After his goodness and forbearance, they shall not escape the judgment of God. Secondly, the Lord will avenge his despised servants. The dishonor done to them is dishonor done to him. When they shamefully treated David's servants, they shamefully treated those men, they were casting contempt upon David and upon Israel, but above all upon the Lord himself. And he will avenge his own elect. He says concerning Israel, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye." In Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice there that at the judgment seat, the king is said to call them to account and to bring before them what they did not do to his children. Even what they did not do, sins of omission towards his children. What will he do with sins of commission against his children? If the Lord remembers what the ungodly do not do, their failure to show kindness, will he not remember all that is done against his children? So in Romans 12 and verse 19, Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is the Lord who will repay. Vengeance belongs to him. He has committed a measure of the execution of that vengeance against evil to civil rulers. They are ministers of God in this world to avenge evil. You have that in the next chapter. But he has not committed the execution of vengeance to the individual. And he will execute full vengeance, not even through civil rulers, but himself at the last day, the day of judgment. David, as the Lord's anointed, was to execute vengeance in the name of the Lord. We at present are not. But judgment is no less sure unless sinners are brought to repentance in the sovereign will and purpose of God. It is absolutely certain that God will judge. And that is why the people of God are to exercise patience. They are to possess their souls in patience. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We sang in Psalm 37, For evildoers fret thou not thyself unquietly. When we fret, and when we stretch forth our hands to unlawful revenge, it reflects distrust in God and a lack of confidence in his wisdom and his timing and his justice. When we take unlawful revenge, we are saying that we cannot trust God to look after the matter. We're saying that we cannot rely upon God to judge when he sees fit. That, well, God might do it, but he might not, or he might not do it at the right time. He mightn't do it soon enough, so we'd better do it ourselves. We must give place to wrath. Vengeance belongs to him. And then thirdly in this passage, we have the sin and folly of siding against the Lord. The sin and folly of siding against the Lord. Verse 15 to the end. Matthew Henry says, "It is dangerous to help those who have God against them. For when they fall, their helpers will fall with them." The Syrians found this to their great cost. Having been routed, they rallied for a further battle, and David defeated them. And we're told in verse 19, "And when all the kings that were servants to Hadadrezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore." Never side with the enemies of the Lord. Never side with those who are fighting against God. Make it your care never to be found on that side which opposes our Lord Jesus Christ. Lift not up a finger to help them in their opposition to Christ. He must reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. Better to be on the Lord's side, the side that will surely triumph, even though, like David's servants, there might be reproach for a while. David's servants, who suffered shamefully at the hands of Hanan and the Ammonites, were still on the right side. The shame was for a little while. The triumph followed. And we too, in this present world, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we may indeed suffer shame for a while. But supposing we suffer shame and reproach all our lives, what is that compared with the hell of the ungodly and the heaven of the redeemed? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."